There was a knock on my office door, and this man poked his head around and looked in and proceeded to introduce himself to me, telling me that he was one of the art profs down at Calvin College, which was located down the road from the church I served in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And under his arm, he had carried his tubes with parchment papers. And he came in and he wanted to know whether our church was open to purchasing some of these extraordinary woodcuts that he had designed and made based on biblical stories. And knowing the cash flow of the church, I knew the answer to that one. But I said, well, why don't you come on in and show me? And so he started to lay out some incredible artwork. Just amazing to me. But one particular one caught my eye. It was entitled Abraham. To give it all. It was this scene where that dramatic climax where, you know, Abraham is starting to take the knife and raise it up, and I was horrified and captivated by this picture. I looked, and you probably can't see too much, but up at the top, you can see God kind of peering down through the eyes, watching to see whether Abraham will give it all. And I kept on looking at it, and oh my goodness, I can't believe the sacrifice. And yet, down in the corner, I'm just relieved to find this face of this ram peering out. And knew that the way the story ended, with the lamb being the substitute sacrifice. And suddenly, this whole ghastly picture became a kind of a New Testament portrayal of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will perish but have eternal life. We know it. We see that Bible verse all the time. But for me, it was, you know, something that spoke deep inside. Even though pastors often have crucifixes or crosses in their office to try and guide their thoughts and their ministry, I decided that this was a better thing for me personally. Because it was a reminder that stretched all the way back to the beginning of God's people. An identifiable story of a father who was asked to sacrifice the most precious thing in the world. And as many times as I looked at this picture throughout the years, I have to be honest, it wasn't until I held my child in my arms for the first time that suddenly I understood what this picture was all about. And it's almost too painful. Here we are on our second step of this journey we're calling the narrative, the story lectionary. Looking now today at what the Hebrew scholars call the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. And frankly, for our second step of our journey, it kind of feels like we've skipped some important chapters of this book of God. Skip those chapters going from last week, the story of creation. God created good, but not what? Perfect. Okay, some of us were here last week. Good but not perfect. And we skip the chapters about the spread of sin virus into creation and Adam or Cain murdering his brother Abel. And then into the chapter, skip over the chapter of Noah and the flood, and the Tower of Babel. And the downside of all that is we don't hear about how God's love and good presence is constantly in our life. And now, we jumped over a whole bunch of important beginning stories in this chapter we call Abraham. You know, the most important one where he's called by God, where he's chosen. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And we know that story. We remember it from last year. Blessed to be a blessing. But we're skipping it. Now, it's a long time after that. Isaac has been born. God fulfilled his promises. Excitement over a hopeful future. Things look really good for Abraham. Isaac was named, well, Laughter. Because life is joyful and filled with laughter. Until chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. And let's face it, none of us like to be tested, right? There are actually two words in Hebrew for the word test. The first one we're kind of familiar with, at least the meaning of it. The first word is baham. What that means is to test to see if someone is meeting the standards. Sort of like what we talked about at the beginning. A teacher testing to see if a student knows. But you see, there's also a deeper idea about testing, especially in the spiritual life. And the second word is nasah. And what that means is experimenting and pushing an entity beyond its present limits to see whether or not they can bear it. And the idea of nasah is about a person who undergoes this kind of test. They may fall flat on their face, they may soar to the heavens, but their life is forever changed. So what kind of test did Abraham undergo that day? Well, obviously what God asked him to do must have pushed Abraham past his limits. I know for me, one can't think of a worse test than this. Horrifying and unthinkable. Why does God ask Abraham to sacrifice his only child? How could that possibly school him in the trust? One would think it would cause God to be hidden and rejected. Especially when it destroys the hope and the means for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. Had Abraham done something wrong? Had he messed up somehow? Did he need to be reined in? Well, many rabbis actually think that this moment, this test, was the last of 10 tests that God had given Abraham throughout his life, starting with the first one where he says, go and leave the country, testing him whether he would indeed trust the God. What? One could argue throughout some of these tests in Abraham's life, when he didn't always pass them with flying colors. Remember when he got tired of waiting for God to fulfill the promise of a son, and he circumvented God's plan and had a child with a handmaiden of his wife, Hagar? God looked at that and said, I don't think so. Yet here, Abraham seems to start out with the right kind of attitude. God says to him, Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." I mean, what better evidence of a trusting heart than one that's open to God's call? But don't you wish Abraham would have argued just a little bit? Don't you wish he would have turned around and said, "God, are we out here ever caught picking mine here? Sacrificing my precious thing, my precious son? How could you ever ask such a thing?" Start arguing him about that whole destruction of the Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that story when he goes and argues when God threatens to destroy the city, and Abraham says, "Wait a minute, God! If I can find 50 people, will you spare the city? Oh no, will you spare me if I find 45? And he gets God all the way down to 10, arguing with God the whole time. And he, there's no argument. And since we can't see inside Abraham's heart, I want to think that here is a whole bunch of inner turmoil. As he wrestled with his desire to trust and obey God, with the horror of what God was asking him to do. I want to think that as he was saddling the donkey, as he was cutting the wood, and especially when his son on the journey turns to him and says, "God, or Abraham, there's the fire in the night, but where's the land?" I want to think that Abraham kept this mantra of prayer going on, "God will provide, God will provide." Maybe it was all those moments, those tests, there had been traces of a trusting heart, had finally grown stronger and more vital for this very moment. And yet we still struggle. Would it help to realize that this story could be seen in the backdrop of the other major religions, especially the Canaanite religions that were being practiced at the time? A religion that talked about how the gods were warring with one another. And their story of creation has that moment when one god destroys another, takes her body, stretches it across the heavens, and out of that, the god creates a violent creation. You see, the Canaanite gods looked upon as angry, vindictive, vengeful. And it became necessary sometimes that you would sacrifice a human life in order to bring a blessing. And if that's true, could be the reason that God pushed Abraham beyond his limits here, allowing him to go through every one of these steps leading up to that moment of trust and decision, was to school Abraham and a whole different idea of what he was all about. In direct contrast to the common belief of violence, anger, of false gods, here was Yahweh. Here was God who was providing the substance. We can only imagine at this moment when Abraham spied that ram in the thicket. Can you imagine the adrenaline in his heart? And he realized what God had done. As he took that lamb and put it on the altar and then lit that fire, he was changed. He had been tested. He was transformed. Never, ever to be the same. Shattered to the point of brokenness, a father willing to give his only son, to give it all to God. Never be the same. So what do we do with this story? Is it a lesson about the fact that God tests us? Perhaps I would like an easier test. God isn't that cruel, is he? Is this a lesson for us to take away and say, well, God provides? Perhaps. But there's some here who have made the ultimate sacrifice of a child. God did not provide. This maybe the whole point of this story is that it gives us a preview, a foretaste of a much, much larger story. A story of a loving and grace-filled God that comes alive in Jesus. For it is in Jesus we find the answer to our horrified questions about Isaac's sacrifice at the beginning of God's story. Hearing John blurt out as he sees Jesus coming towards him, behold, there's the Lamb of God, the Isaac, who takes away the sins of the world. There's the Isaac who carried the means of his death on his shoulders. And here is God who has come, God's only Son, to be our sacrifice. Maybe that's why the story's told over and over again. Maybe that's why this echo of the story is throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Why it shapes us and forms us to understand Jesus. About a God who loves this world so much, he gives his only Son. And this story then becomes a story we need to go back to every single day. It's a story that we need to come and celebrate around this table. It's a story that we must enact in the ways in which we live. Father God, who gives his most precious Son for us all. And the question is, will we be in step?